Well, good morning. I want to ask if you would to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. While our choir is getting back to their seats, I want to mention something we didn't get to mention last week. All of our students that went to Super Summer, both in middle school and in high school, are back with us. They were last Sunday, but we didn't kind of encourage them. So I want us to encourage all of our students. You have a great time at Super Summer. Great week. Good. So glad you're back with us and bringing that excitement and God changing some of your lives, growing you. We're glad about that. Psalm 33, we're going to start reading verse 12. If you want to use the Black Pew Bible that is in front of you, it's the hard copy that's right there in the rack by you. You can turn to page 502. And I think on the center column right down a little bit down the way, you'll see what verse we're on. Verse 12, Psalm 33. This is the Holman Christian Standard. It reads a little bit different than maybe what you're used to, but same message. Here we go. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen to be his own possession. The Lord looks down from heaven. He observes everyone. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. He alone crafts their hearts. He considers all their works. A king is not saved by a large army. A warrior will not be delivered by great strength. The horse is a false hope for safety. It provides no escape by its great power. Now the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. May your faithful love rest on us, Lord, for we put our hope in you. We also have our children with us today during the month of July. Their kids' time is scheduled to be with us. So boys and girls, if you're with us here, we want to congratulate you for coming, being in big church. So glad you're here. And I have a task for you today. Boys and girls, if your mom and dad start to go to sleep, you can punch them with your elbow, all right? We just can't have that today. So make sure that they stay awake since they're setting an example for you, all right? Also, some of you today, this is July the 5th. It's a patriotic weekend for us here in America. And I've got to preach a sermon to you. I've entitled it A Nation Under God. I'm going to say right up front that some of you will not like what I have to say. So it is my responsibility, and I will take that and bear that under the Lord. So because it's my responsibility, I don't really want to offend anybody intentionally. So I'm just going to stick with God's word. Would that be all right with all of you? If you want to get mad, you can get mad at God. I'll do my best to be faithful to God's word. I'll try to keep my personal opinions to myself. But because it is God's word, I'm going to expect you to give it some attention, to give it credence. We are God's people. We are Christians first. We are Americans second. Let's never forget that. We belong to God. We are citizens of heaven. And we get to be citizens of America while we are waiting for God to come back and get us. Am I right about that? Make sure we're on target here. Now, there have been several people who have asked me what I want to say about the recent rulings of the Supreme Court on marriage. I'm kind of holding back a little bit because there's a lot of things I'd like to say, but I'm waiting for all the things to be said on Facebook first so I know what to say. But down the line, I'll give you a better word on that. We have our children with us today, so I'm kind of holding off just a bit. I will say this, though. I am not afraid for the church. The church was birthed in a whole lot worse conditions than we are having today in the United States. God will sustain us. God will use us. We are his people. And if he wants to use us to bring about judgment on a people, God can do that. But he will sustain us and he will secure us. We are the Lord's. We belong to him. Because of that, we've got to stay true to God's word and to his purpose. God's purpose is to change the lives of men and women who are both controlled by and manipulated by sin. No matter how they might proclaim their sin as right or approve it, or how loudly they get other people to champion it for them, sin is sin according to God's word. That's our conviction. So we're going to stay true to that. And I mean all sin, not just each person's pet sin or whatever may top your list of the most despicable and disgusting sins. Sin is sin in God's eyes, and we answer to him. Now, the world does not agree with us on that. Many people in our country do not hold that same position. That's all right if they don't. We're going to keep loving, share the gospel message, calling them to repentance, because only in Christ will our nation's people find freedom and find deliverance. But I am more worried, not about our church, but about our country and its survival. We pledged a moment ago to this flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I wanted to add some emphasis there because it is one nation under God. If you will check the printing of that pledge, there is no comma after one nation. Because in 1954, that phrase was added to our pledge. Congress passed the necessary legislation. President Eisenhower signed it into law. And this is for Albert's trivia. On Flag Day, on June 14th, 1954, President Eisenhower signed this into law. Now, what did he say about that? Let me quote what Eisenhower said. From this day forward, the millions of our school children will daily proclaim in every city and town, every village and rural schoolhouse, the dedication of our nation and our people to the Almighty. In this way, we are reaffirming the transcendence of religious faith in America's heritage and future. In this way, we shall constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons which forever will be our country's most powerful resource in peace or in war. Short description. Eisenhower believed that our strength came from God Almighty, and our school children ought to recite that every day in our schools. That's quite a difference from 1954 to 2015. Now, when I was in school, I learned the traditional history of our country, not the revised that we've been hearing the last couple of decades. And when I was in school, I was told that our country was founded by great men and women, at least in part, that were looking for religious freedom. That was not the only reason people came to the new country here, to the colonies. But for the most part, it was people looking for greater freedom, especially in religious aspect. Those early settlers were not just Baptists. They were not just Puritans. They were Quakers and Catholics, Presbyterians, and other God-fearers that came to this land. Were there criminals that came? Oh, yeah. Were there people that were unscrupulous? Certainly. Were there people that had other motives? Yes. But our country was founded by those looking for a place to express their faith in God and not be controlled by a government in Britain. In our country, we use phrases like, "In God we trust," "God bless America," and "So help me God." But I'm wondering nowadays if those phrases really mean to us what we hoped that they would mean when they were first introduced. In August of 1831, long time ago now, Chester County, New York, a judge threw out the testimony and evidence of a witness who stated that he did not believe in God. According to William Federer, in page 206 in his book, America, God, and Country, the presiding judge remarked that he had not been before aware that there was a man living who did not believe in the existence of God, that this belief constituted the sanction of all testimony in a court of justice, and that he knew of no case in a Christian country where a witness had been permitted to testify without such belief. At least on that one occasion in 1831, the judge says, "We don't think you're going to tell us the truth if you don't believe in God, and we're not going to record your testimony as evidence or as witness." Some have claimed that we were founded and are currently a Christian nation. I'm not sure what everybody means by that, but it does seem to me that in many respects, the founders of our country had at least an understanding of the sovereignty of God. They may not have been, or they may have been, fully devoted followers of Jesus like we understand it today. That is not really the point. The point is they had a sense of the sovereignty of a being beyond themselves that was defined as God. So I have some questions I want to ask before I get into the points of my message, which I'll have to do quickly. Can we really say that we're a Christian nation? Our current president says we are not. Does God owe us his special blessing? Or has he selected us for or approved us to receive his gracious kindness? Are we special to God? Does God care about people, but he doesn't care about nations of people? And even though we may pray for God to bless our favorite SEC football team this fall, isn't it true that God usually sides with the team that's best prepared to play and not the mascot who enjoys the greatest following by fans? Yes. Does God bless a nation if the leaders are godly? Because there's a remnant of the population of faithful believers? Or because citizens are more generous to others around the world? Why is it that God blesses us, we say? Let me ask this final question. Is there a way for us to understand, or perhaps even pursue and obtain, the blessing of God upon our nation? Are there principles that we could follow so that we indeed could, with some credibility, ask God to bless our country? If we're going to say or sing, "God bless America," are there some things that we can do or pursue that would maybe not ensure, but might certainly allow God to put his hand of blessing upon us? And the answer to that is yes. We find it in Psalm 33, at least some principles, and so I want to share these with you today. Now I want, before I didn't prepare to say this, but it has come to my mind that this is a psalm. It is a worship song. It is one that the Jews would have sung in their worship of God and reminded their people of their nation. So we're not too far off to gather on this day in a house of worship, sing songs about our nation, asking God to bless us. But these are at least some of those steps that we must take if we want to have God's blessing. Number one is this: a nation is under God and blessed when the nation has been chosen by God. Verse 12, I think I put in your notes. I want you to notice that this choice is made by God. We do not wake up some morning and say, "Man, I think I'd like to be blessed by God. So we're just going to announce it. God, you're blessing us." No, God makes that choice. And of all the nations around our globe, are there certain ones that God is blessing now, that God is using? The first one that comes to my mind may be South Korea, because they have returned to God in many ways. Many Christians are coming to the forefront in that country. Maybe God is using them in a way that he would like to use other nations, including ours, if we would follow these same principles. The nation must be chosen by God. And that blessing comes when a nation or people are living in relationship with and cooperation with God that reflects that choice. If God chooses us to be his people, then we are obligated to follow his leadership and live the way he determines we must live. That was always the problem with Israel in the Old Testament. God chose them and they went around with arrogance and pride rather than humility to live in such a way that God would not have to be embarrassed that he had chosen them as his people. A nation demonstrates their connection when they honor God and they're devoted. Now the promises of verse 12 here that I read a moment ago are specifically for Israel, because that was the nation God has chosen. But the principle can be applied in a wider sense to other nations and peoples if they will honor the Lord. I always grew up and I was told that America likes to think of itself as the recipient of the blessing of Israel. Israel messed up and now America is God's chosen nation. But any serious Bible student that has integrity with the Word of God will have to realize the promises to Israel were not passed on to America. They were passed on to New Israel, the Church of Jesus Christ, to Christians. If America is going to enjoy chosen status from God, it's because there are children of God within the lands and because of his divine choice. Because we are here, God may bless this nation. America has no favored status with God. We are not special because we are Americans. We think that, but it is not true if we violate those standards that God establishes in his word. Namely this one, that God would choose us. To sing "God bless America" and we have rejected him is hypocrisy. To have a leader on the phone telling people who are violating the word of God, "God bless you," is a violation of that very phrase, asking God to bless us as a people. the decline of America is in step with our growing independence from God. Now, I don't just say that flippantly. Let's look at some of the statistics. What are some of the symptoms that the Bible gives us or indicates for a nation who is about to fall? We represent many of those. That the murder rate is high, that the suicide rate is high, the decline of marriage in the family. In the United States, there are more missionaries coming to this country now representing Christ than there are missionaries going out from this country. The weakening of and the loss of influence by the church. Nobody cares what we think anymore. We have been moved to the outside and nobody wants to hear our opinion. The foreign ownership of our lands and businesses. There's always this joke. About a year ago, I heard this joke about the Chinese contacted North Korea because North Korea was going to bomb the United States, send some missiles over here, and China told North Korea, don't do that. You might hit some Walmarts. Attacks on American entities and enterprises in international lands. The bombings in Libya are only an indication of that America is no longer respected across the world, and so they will attack even our entities in foreign lands. The rise of deviant behavior and its widespread approval and support in the courts and more. Because we have children here, I'll not say much, but I want to make this point. What was one time something we would never see on television has become the object of derision and joking and comedy on our television sets. Abraham Lincoln said this, and I think the quote's on your screen, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten that gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Ronald Reagan said, America was founded by people who believed that God was their rock of safety. I recognize we must be cautious in claiming that God is on our side, but I think it's all right to keep asking if we are on God's side. Now, we may not be able to claim God's unique favor because we're a citizen of the United States, but we can appreciate our resources and blessings. We can acknowledge God's unmerited grace toward us, and we can seek to conduct ourselves in such a way that God does not have to be ashamed of us before the rest of the world. He has poured out his blessings upon us for some reason. Let's not embarrass him. A nation is under God and blessed when that nation's been chosen by God. But number two, that nation is also under God and blessed when the nation upholds the righteousness of God. We have many great resources. I remember the first time years ago when Joyce and I took Stephanie with us when she was 6 months old, and Joyce's mother and her aunt, and we went out to Arizona, drove to the Grand Canyon, and I remember the first time standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, looking at that great chasm, and seeing what I thought looked like a painting in multi-dimensions. If you've ever been there, it's an awesome experience. We live in a land of many of those great resources, of beauty and wealth, of intelligence and spirit, ingenuity and natural wonders and resources, a work ethic, a national pride, and sweet tea, hallelujah, all right. But none of these are America's, listen to me, none of these are the key to America's greatness. America has often thought itself great, been recognized by leaders and powers and national entities around the globe, but the greatness was purchased by the goodness of the people and the unmerited blessing of God. The Bible teaches us here, the Lord observes lives, circumstances, and the needs of all mankind. He rules over all things. He watches over everything according to his sovereign purposes. He sees and understands the performance of men and women. He examines each nation's characteristics and their national heart at the same time. Does America have a national heart? When you look at America, especially from the outside, when others look at us, do they see something that is characteristic of us that represents us as that is an American and that is the heart of America? God judges each nation by his righteousness and his character. As citizens of a great country, we are responsible for seeking its best and calling for our nation to return to God. Let's not lose our focus. We may be citizens of this nation, but it falls upon us, especially the pulpits of America, to call nation back to God in faith and repentance. What are our national sins? How about abortion since 1973? Over 53 million have been aborted, murdered because of our own sinfulness. The way we have treated the Native American. I was a missionary among the Sioux Indians in North Dakota, South Dakota, and Saskatchewan, Canada for a summer. I learned about the Native American Indian to some degree, and we have treated them poorly. Even in the history of Mississippi, where we drove them out to the west and eventually to Oklahoma. The use and abuse of alcohol and drugs in our nation. The worship of sports. The toleration of sexual perversion. Wait a minute, did I say something about sports there? Just want to make sure the Cardinals are exempt from all this. Material luxury and gluttony. Oh, I got to scratch that one out too. A society of sensuality, disrespect for and the devaluation of the elderly, showing greater attention to the needs of illegal aliens, as great as they may be. I'm not saying not show them attention, but when we show greater attention to the needs of illegal aliens than our own citizens who may be homeless, unemployed, poverty-stricken, weak and needy, that is a sin of our nation. We've got to get our heads screwed on straight. Ronald Reagan said, "We cannot diminish the value of one category of human life, whether it is the unborn, whether it is a different race, whether it is the immigrant within our borders. We cannot diminish one category of human life without diminishing the value of all human life. And there is no cause more important than the protection of the unborn." Our greatest national sin is that we have aborted over 53 million babies in America. Ronald Reagan said Abraham Lincoln recognized that we could not survive as a free land when some men could decide that others were not fit to be free and therefore should be slaves. Likewise, we cannot survive as a free nation when some men decide that others are not fit to live and should be abandoned to abortion or infanticide. "My administration is dedicated to the preservation of America," he says, "as a free land, and there is no cause more important for preserving that freedom than affirming the transcendent right to life of all human beings, the right without which no other rights have any meaning." If we do not stand up and protect the unborn, just like Bonhoeffer reminded us in Nazi Germany, one day they will come for us, and there'll be nobody to stand up and speak for us because everybody we should have stood up and spoken for is already off the scene. Get our heads straight in God's word, my friends. We stand for our nation. We must protect it. We must call it back to God and plead with people to repent. General Douglas MacArthur says, "History fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline." Look at your history. You want to study world history? Look at Persia. Look at Greece. Look at the Roman Empire. Look at France in its heyday. Look at Germany in its heyday. Look at Britain in its heyday. Those nations that have violated a moral standard have begun to move away into oblivion. Our greatest problem, though, is not our super excess of sinful acts. Those are only symptoms. I want you to understand that this is my point. Our greatest problem is when we ignore God's right to establish himself as the moral standard. What our culture is telling us today is don't impose upon us a God that we do not believe in from a Bible that we do not think is true. Do not put your moral standard upon us. Okay, we cannot do that perhaps, but we can keep declaring it, because if it is true and God will judge according to his standard, every one of us, including me and you and the world around us, will have to face a holy God. And when we forget God, we establish ourselves as the standard for proper behavior. Does this sound familiar? Judges 17:6. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever he wanted." That's the slogan of today. Leave me alone. Tolerate me. Let's live in peace. Let's go along and try to be friends. Let me do what I want. Don't you impose any moral standard upon me. The church is going to have to get it right. It is not our moral standard. It is not what we think is right that is right. It is what God's word says is right. Maybe they'll disavow it, but in the end, it is God who will call them into account. That's not my job. My job is to call them to Christ, to share forth the hope of Jesus Christ, that he can give them peace and direction and hope where they have none, that God can change their life, that through Jesus Christ they can find forgiveness. Maybe they don't want it, and if they refuse it, that's their choice. But it is my determination that as a church we will keep holding up high the banner. Jesus Christ loves you. He offers you change if you'd like to have it. If you don't want it, maybe somebody else will take advantage of it. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible teaches me. A nation is under God and blessed when, number one, that nation has been chosen by God. Number two, when that nation upholds the righteousness of God. And number three, the nation trusts in the character of God. There's a phrase that we read a moment ago, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. It refers to believers who will reverence and trust God. This means to hope in the character of God, to depend upon his faithful love. Just like, let me see if I can illustrate this so it makes sense. Just like a child, even if they grow to become a young adult, a teenager, a young adult, they need to understand that more than anybody else in the world, if they're good parents, that's very rare that it's not, but their mom and dad, their parents, their mom or dad, love them more than anybody else in the world. That child should trust in the parent because the parent loves them more than anybody else. If we apply that same principle to God, why would we follow after God? Why would we trust him? Because God loves us more than any other entity in the universe. He wants what's best for us. He is pursuing what's best for us. And he knows if we will follow his principles, not that are flippant in their design, but God has established these principles so that if we obey them and follow them, we will be blessed. We are expected to have weapons of defense and warfare as a nation, but we must ultimately trust in God's protection and deliverance. The great things in which we place our trust for safety are nothing compared to God's protection. Did you hear some of the words here? You can't trust in horses. You can't trust in a large army. You can't trust in your great strength. You can't trust in your own power. But that is what America is doing today. We are saying, God, leave us alone. You really had nothing to do with it. It was our ingenuity. It was our creativity. It was our personal strength of our people. It was the vibrancy of our workers, our factories that churned out what we needed to. We have, thank you very much, done the work ourselves, and some religious fanatics have attributed it to God. God had nothing to do with it. That's what our country is saying to us today. The Bible tells us differently. It says God is superior to all other powers. No matter how powerful a nation might be, no matter how great its armaments, no matter how mobilized for war we can be, God is not impressed with that. Have you not seen, have you not read, have you not studied in the Old Testament multiple times when a greater force came against God's people? But God ultimately had the say-so. He stopped the sun. He caused the rain. He sent a plague. God can destroy any great force and protect those who trust only in him. The Japanese were celebrating their attack on Pearl Harbor in 1941, and one of their generals is quoted as saying this, "I fear all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve." That Japanese general was correct. America and its industries rose to the occasion to make America a nation to be respected and feared. Terrorists attacked America on September 11, 2001, and what were their targets? I'm not a politician and I'm not a philosopher. I'm just looking at the facts. What did they target? They targeted the World Trade Center, the financial prowess of our country represented there. They attacked the Pentagon, that the defensive center of our military, and they sought to go after the White House, the political symbol of our strength. They did not attack the churches because the Christian faith is no longer considered to be a viable enemy. It's not the foundation and backbone of our nation and its might. The church is sleeping giant, perhaps, whose awakening would have brought fear to the enemies of our nation, and our country would be different. But America ran to our churches for about 2 months that fall, and then they began to fall away. Why? Because the church is no longer seen as that which holds or encapsulates the strength of our nation. I'm going to mess up this name, but Alexis de Tocqueville, a famous French statesman, historian, and social philosopher, observed this: "I sought for the key to the greatness of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Ronald Reagan: "Without God, there is no virtue because there is no prompting of the conscience. Without God, there is a coarsening of the society. Without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under." I am neither for Republicans nor Democrats, or Libertarians or the Green Party or any other you will name. I am for men and women who will represent the best values of Christian faith. I could tell you stories, and maybe sometime I will. For example, just briefly, I was in third grade when I was called to the principal's office, not for the normal reason, Kathy, but because I had a doctor's appointment. And I was called to the office in November, I think 22nd, 23rd. When I walked into the office, the secretary had a TV rolled in there and had the TV on. She was watching the news reports of the assassination of John F. Kennedy. I was a third grader, 7, 8 years of age, barely understood anything about our nation, and yet I was captivated by what I heard there, and my love for our presidency and for our country followed. As a matter of fact, just a few years ago, I made a commitment and I read a biography on every single one of our presidents. I love this country. I love the United States of America. But I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I hold forth my right to speak God's word and to speak against the sin of this nation, no matter where it may fall. All Americans will not be followers of Jesus Christ. We've got to get this in our head. I have been telling you for the last 3.5 years that we no longer can claim that everybody in the country is going to think that Christianity and the Bible and God are good things. We live in a different world than many of you older folks grew up in. Not everybody's going to follow after Jesus. Not even everybody cares about Jesus. Not even everybody thinks that there is a God that they must answer to. But that goal must be our continuing driving purpose. Not that we are so afraid we're going to stay inside these walls because, well, they're not going to believe us out there. No, whether they believe us or not, we must graciously, lovingly hold forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, because some will be changed by the work of Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. And if our nation will be changed, it will be transformed lives more than by political influence. I can't tell you that you can't picket at an abortion provider. I can't tell you that you shouldn't write your congressman. I can't tell you you shouldn't vote. All of those may be good, but that's not the driving purpose of the church, for us to choose one political party over the other. We have got to choose God, and God only and always. The propitious smiles of heaven, according to George Washington, can never be expected. I'm in the South now, so it's Washington, isn't it? The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. "I tremble for my country," says Thomas Jefferson, "when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. And Thomas Jefferson was not the greatest God-fearer on the planet. It behooves us then to humble ourselves, says Lincoln, before the offended power to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. I am telling you that according to God's word, many other passages we could look at, but I'm limited in time and I've gone over. You've listened well. But these things are true. We must demonstrate a confidence in the Lord. He is our help and shield. If we are blessed to have God followers that are in Congress and maybe hold the office of president, then we are blessed. But even if they do not sit in those positions of power and authority, we are God's people. We will follow after God, and we must trust in God and call our nation back to God. We trust in God because he's in control, and he will sustain us and support us through every crisis. Our biggest problem, my friends, is not that the Supreme Court passed a law that we disagree with. Our biggest problem is that our country now has set aside the standards of God and no longer really cares what God's word says about something. Does that drive you to your knees? Does that make you plead with God to restore our nation? We do not have his special favor unless we are a nation that's chosen by him. We seek after his righteousness, and we trust in him to defend us, and not our might or our strength. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to confess to you that I am a weak and frail human being like others. I'm able to declare these things because I have a commitment to your word. When I was a boy of not quite 7 years of age, you changed my heart, and through the years you have grown me and stretched me. I may have failed you and embarrassed you at times. You have never failed me or embarrassed me. Here we are in our nation. We have young people and young adults that are struggling with how to live their Christian life in a new world. They want to be open and loving and gracious and encouraging. Help them to have wisdom. They live in a new day, a day where they will be called on to live their lives before God in a way that's different than I have been called upon to live my life before God. Help us as a church to not be afraid the government may take away our tax-exempt status. Help us not to be afraid that they may try to arrest our preachers or shut our doors. Those things were always true when the church started. And guess what, God? The church is still here, and the Roman government no longer exists. We are your people. Help us to know how to live wisely in a world that may be changing. And if you could bless our nation, do so according to your word. Because you might, by grace, look upon us and choose us. You might find enough people like you did in Sodom and Gomorrah that you would sustain those communities for a time, and you will sustain our nation for a time because you have a faithful remnant. And Lord, we pray that our people will wise up and realize it's not our army, it's not our economy, it's not our political system that is our strength. It is our trust in you and your hand of mercy on us. Lord, help us. Have mercy upon our nation. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand together as we sing?